These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful to you for continuing to provide for us all of our needs. We are grateful for the concept that we have this supply for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to Hebrews 12:2, and a series of verses following that. We'll actually have a sword drill today if we stay at this long enough. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, it is indeed a privilege for us to gather here today with the concept and the prospect of acquiring knowledge from your eternal Logos. We're grateful for the system that enables us to acquire this knowledge. We're grateful for the power that enables us to not only metabolize it into our souls, but to make application under pressure in cosmos diabolicus. It is to that end that we thus gather, with the prospect of advancing to spiritual maturity, and that in our lives, in our thoughts, decisions, and actions, we might be able to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayers in His name. Amen. We are involved, actually, in a study of the Israelite Hornada, the Exodus for short. It goes between Little Bitter Lake and the Jordan River. This is the beginning of it, actually, is the Exodus, and it ends with the second generation going into the land and taking Jericho. We are in paragraph 3 of our study, and I thought I would take a moment this morning to review where we've been. We've started with an introduction which included historical background for the Exodus. The second paragraph was the forced march to Little Bitter Lake. And paragraph 3 is where we find ourselves now. It has been a rather involved study. It is the miracle at Little Bitter Lake, and there are several sub-paragraphs which set us up for what is about to occur now. We noted under sub-paragraph A, wheel tracks of abuse produce fear and panic. This is the mental attitude of the Jews as they finally arrive at the moment of the Exodus, after over 400 years of slavery in an alien society of Egypt, and the wheel tracks of abuse that had been imposed upon them by various pharaohs, both Egyptian and Hyksos, had led them to the concept that they really were better at being slaves than as free men. We therefore then moved into the doctrine of fear as our second subparagraph, and we noted that in 7 further paragraphs. We started with the sin-emotion vortex. Then we moved to sin and psychoses. Third, the solution to fear. 4, ramifications of unrestrained fear. 5, fear and arrogance at Little Bitter Lake. 6, doctrinal rationales for hopeless situations. And 7, right or wrong, leadership always takes the blame. Paragraph C, problem solving involves going from the complex to the simple. and we noted how there's a four-stage process to the faith rest technique that goes from the complex to the simple, back to the complex, and then to the simple. Paragraph B, straight-faced liars, bad-mouth talkers, and mean backbiters. That was Exodus 4:12. E, Ramses is Kansas City, Jericho is Santa Fe, and we took the equation of hope and noted where along the way is Ramses, where is the Hornada, and where is Santa Fe. Now, Ramses, the Hornada, and Jericho are the equivalents to Kansas City, West Kansas, and Santa Fe, of course. I recently talked with someone who had made a trip, by the way, to Colorado, and they generally came back to Texas through the Raton Pass in New Mexico and then linked up with a interstate and then moved into West Texas and back home to Houston. And they were saying that they had been noting this Santa Fe Trail study and thought they'd take a look at it. And rather than go through the Raton Pass, they headed through Kansas. And after about 100 miles, they could no longer take it. They turned around and went back. The great prairie ocean was more than they could bear. Paragraph F. Moses restores order, issues a mandate, offers hope, makes a promise. Exodus 14, verse 13. Paragraph G, global impact of the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we did take a little time there to take a look at how the episodes involving the 10 plagues and then the Exodus served as a way to evangelize heathen nations and noted a few that were saved as a result, not just limited to Jethro and Rahab. Paragraph H, a second promise and a final mandate. That's Exodus 14, 14. And that leads us to our study today. Paragraph I, a summary, prelude to a miracle. And this is where we find ourselves after having run out of time last Thursday evening. A little bit of review in paragraph I. This is prelude to a miracle. All of the events we have noted thus far, taking us from Exodus 3 through 14, have been a setup to the famed parting of the Red Sea, as it's called. Every possible demonstration of divine power, every expression of the divine plan, and every statement of divine intent has been the subject of these chapters. Therefore, the Jews have been fully apprised along the way of what is about to occur and why. Human viewpoint would not take the wheel track on which the Lord has led them. It ends in a cul-de-sac and results in a hopeless situation in which the Jews are powerless and helpless to escape. They therefore confront testing, adversity, and suffering, and we took time to note how this always is a positive thing in God's plan for the positive believer. No matter what confronts you in life, there is the opportunity to utilize the Word of God, information from the eternal Logos that the unbeliever does not share or possess, nor can they, and that the believer in reversionism might actually have in long-term memory but cannot access. So the believer is challenged to utilize doctrine under pressure and realizes that these things are designed to accelerate his advance to spiritual maturity. Thus, they're not frustrated, dissuaded, or depressed by it, but rather motivated. They force the believer then to depend upon God and thus accelerate the advance. We noted 1 Peter 1:7 that the testing of your faith being more precious than gold which perishes, even though tested by fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And therefore adversity, testings, trials, and sufferings become opportunities to apply faith rather than human viewpoint. The 8th verse of 1 Peter 1, yet though we have not seen Christ, we love Him, and though now you see Him not, yet believing, you greatly rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so that explains to us a little bit about faith, for faith is the evidence of things confidently expected, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is where you have complete and total confidence in the invisible. It is the Word of God, the risen Christ, God in His heaven, willing to do all that is necessary for our advance, our protection, and our provisions. We can't prove any of these things. Christianity does not work on proof. It works on faith. Therefore, you must have an undying, unyielding confidence in the Word of God as it is revealed. This exposes God for who and what He is. It reveals the risen Christ. It gives routine, process, and procedure for executing the Christian way of life. All of it must function on faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. And without these elements, then you have no hope of advancing towards Santa Fe. You must rely on human viewpoint. Thus, a hopeless situation is, for the mature believer, a walk in the park. This, since his faith is the expression of a total confidence in God's ability to back His promises. And when you find a promise of God, His integrity and His veracity must back it. And when you claim the promise on faith, it means that you confidently expect that promise to be validated by the justice of God in your life. The promise to the Jews was that they would be set free from Egyptian slavery and that they would worship God at Mount Sinai. And to accomplish those two objectives, they must be willing to trust the Lord to lead them. But where He leads them is, in the human mind, a trap. There are two mountains, there is a lake, and there is Pharaoh's army, and they're boxed in. So the cul-de-sac offers no hope of escape. Pharaoh is closing the gap with his elite armored forces, made up of 600 of his best charioteers, mounted cavalry, and infantry. Now we resume our study at Exodus 14:10. This is prelude to the miracle. Exodus 14:10 tells us the Jews failed this adversity test in several ways. I can review for you briefly 10. Now when Pharaoh had caused his army to approach, the sons of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were advancing after them. Consequently, they became afraid and screamed in panic to Jehovah. Subpoint 1. We're going to note the phrase, they lifted up their eyes. What this means, if we were to exegete it, and we're not, is that they stood frozen in place. Have you ever seen something that was a great surprise to you, and you just found yourself standing there staring slack-jawed, maybe wide-eyed, like that? Problem. Their eyes are on the Egyptians and not on Christ. They have their eyes, therefore, on the problem and not the solution. There are plenty of problems that life will offer that can cause you to go into a wide-eyed, slack-jawed, disbelieving stare. If that results in the next two failures that we're about to note here, then you've checked out of the divine power system and you're being controlled by your emotions. You must not permit outside adversity to cause you to become dumbstruck. And that's what happened to these fellows, the entire nation. Their eyes are on the Egyptians. Their eyes are not on Christ. They have their eyes on the problem and not the solution. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And there are no excuses to get your eyes on your problem. Always focus on the solution. And quite often we focus on other individuals that we claim will help us in some measure or fashion. People are no damn good. What you need to do is focus your eyes on Christ. He is the one who is always there. He is the one who is your proven hero. He is your role model. He is your Lord and Savior, and He is your advocate and your intercessor. No one else qualifies under those headings, and no one else has the power, the integrity, or the faithfulness to do anything for you. Christ will take care of you. You may therefore cast your burdens and cares upon Him. Second failure, they became terribly afraid. This means that the fear was pandemic, and thus spread rapidly throughout the entire nation, resulting in mob hysteria. The fear was pandemic, and thus spread rapidly throughout the entire nation, resulting in mob hysteria. Fear is much like a rapidly spreading virus. It is catching. If you can get two or three people afraid, then it spreads. Problem. They react from the emotional complex of sins rather than respond by exercising faith in the God of Israel. When you react instead of respond, then you've gone into some kind of an emotional revolt. These are emotional sins. The worst kind of sins that you can commit are emotional and arrogant sins. They are mental attitudes. They're the worst that you can commit. You say, well, how about all those very famous overt sins? Friends, those have to be thought out. They have to be plotted. They have to be arranged. There's a long line of mental attitude sins that occur before we get around to actually carrying out our overt actions. If we manage to control our mental attitude sins, that will automatically take care of the overt ones. Thus, the worst thing you can do is think a sin. If you don't capture it there through confession alone to God alone, then it spreads like a virus and will eventually infect your entire life, verbally as well as overtly. So they react from the emotional complex of sins rather than respond by exercising faith in the God of Israel. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather of power and of love and of rational thought. Power, that's delegated omnipotence under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Love, personal love for God, a complete confidence in who and what He is and that He will care for you. And rational thought, concentration on the eternal Logos, permanently ingrained in your brain, long-term memory traces, and circulating in your stream of consciousness under the power of the Spirit. Through rational thought, you can move through your problems without becoming emotionally involved or sinfully involved. The third failure, they cried out in panic. This is the expression of emotional breakdown. Once you move into the emotional complex of sins, once you move into things like fear and panic, then you're going to have an emotional breakdown. Screaming in panic does not cycle thought through Broca's area and thus has no syntax. If you are dumbstruck with fear and panic, you're not cycling thought through Broca's area, and whatever you say, whatever you think, has no syntax. All you can say is, oh God, help. And that's about as much sense as you can make. And by the way, you are couching your emotional revolt in the framework of prayer. Oh God, help is a prayer. And not much of one, but it is a prayer. When you address the Father, you've gone into a prayerful mode. Now, if the motivation is the sheer panic and fear, then you've gone into a prayer mode when you say, oh God, help. But there's no syntax to your thought, therefore you can't verbalize a meaningful prayer. You're just hoping some miracle occurs. You now have focused your idea on the divine being in hopes that somehow He'll have a good day and permit you to somehow slip through again. Problem. Prayers prayed out of fellowship are not heard. If you're dumbstruck with fear, you are out of fellowship. If you are out of fellowship because of a mental attitude sin, then you need confession alone to God alone so your prayers can then be heard. Whatsoever is not from faith is sin. According to Romans 14, 23, fear is not faith. Fear is a mental attitude sin. Whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that's my stream of consciousness. If mental attitude, emotional sins dominate the thought process of my stream of consciousness, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're out of fellowship, your prayers don't get past the ceiling. When I was back in the TV business, a lot of things have to come together to coordinate a broadcast. Stage crew has to put up things like lights so you can see the guy and give him a microphone so you can hear him. That's two of many long lists of things you have to do. And on occasion, someone would forget to plug in the microphone. Now, the talent, as anybody who on camera is called, you can give talent 100 microphones. If you don't plug them in, they're not going to get heard. And so when the stage crew would forget to plug in a guy's microphone, the joke was, we're going to have to open the studio door if anybody's going to hear this broadcast. And then the talent has to really raise his voice. Now, when you sin through fear, as our example here, then what you've done is you've unplugged the microphone, and you're going to have to open the door if anybody's going to hear that prayer. And God, by the way, He is omniscient and all-knowing, and He knows exactly what you're going to pray in eternity past. He just doesn't care and not pay any attention. It's not going to get through. He's not going to process it. Well, you seem shocked. You think He's going to make an exception to you, don't you? Well, He's not. If I regard iniquity in my stream of consciousness, iniquity is translated sin, please. If I am dominated by sin, if I have unconfessed sin, then my prayers will not be heard. That's what Psalm 66:18 is saying. You have to confess your sins, confession alone to God alone, recapture the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you may pray a prayer that is processed. I remember a Baptist got in big trouble here several years ago by implying. I don't know why he won't imply, it's just a bold-faced accuracy. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can pray till you're blue in the face and God will never process the prayer. Never process it. He does not process the unbeliever's prayer. Therefore, if you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, you're not a believer and your prayers are not heard. So who does that include? It includes everybody on this green earth except the believer in Jesus Christ who is in fellowship. And that's not very many people. And it excludes the Jews, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Mormons, the faith healers, the Heaven's Gators, you name them. It includes every one of these people. And when one of them get wind that somebody like me has said that their prayers are not heard, they get all hot and bothered about it. This guy got ripped up one side and down the other for telling the truth. Now, the response, see, they reacted. The response to that is, oh, really? Well, then what is it that I need to do so my prayers will start being processed by God? Well, you go to the beginning and say, what think ye of Christ? Well, I don't think He's God. What think you of Christ? Well, I think, you know, we all worship the same God. Now, what think ye of Christ? Well, we all worship Allah. He goes right back to Abraham just like the rest. And all this razzmatazz that has nothing to do with the issue. What think ye of Christ? Is He the Messiah? Is He undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever? He is the one who volunteered to come here and take on the punishment for our sins and did so successfully as per the resurrection. We can have absolute confidence that He is our Savior. What do you think of that? No, I don't think much of that. Well, your prayers are not going to get heard. And that's what we have here. The Jews are praying, but they're not going to get their prayers processed. Prayers praying out of fellowship are not heard. Point 21. From this status, they then resort to a form of neurosis. Their hysteria leads to projection of the perceived problem upon Moses. Now, this is always the process when people are self-righteously arrogant. They're never wrong. And the more wrong they are, and the more they deny it, the righter they get in their own mind. One of the most baffling things you can confront is someone who is so self-righteous and so ingrained in this self-righteous reversionism that they always are right, even when evidence is presented to these individuals that they are without question wrong. They can find a way to project it onto someone else. So from this status, they resort to a form of neurosis. Their hysteria leads to projection of the perceived problem upon Moses. For example, number one, it's not our fault, it's Moses' fault. Two, we told him back in Ramses, we didn't want to do this. That's a half-truth, meaning that it's a lie. Bold face. Three, the plan of God is obviously not for us to die in the Hornada, but to return into slavery in Ramses. That's the plan of God. So they christen themselves, I guess they take a bottle of wine and crack it over their shoulders, christen themselves theologians, then start lecturing Moses. 22, principle. Cowards are so afraid of dying, they never acquire the courage to enjoy living. Cowards are so afraid of dying, they never acquire the courage to enjoy living. 23. In an effort to establish a modicum of decorum, Moses begins to shout orders to the people. He must restore order. Number one, do not fear. Principle. Order in the soul must precede order in the commonwealth. We got a problem in our commonwealth, dear friends. There's not order in the souls of our people. Do not fear has a principle behind it. Order in the soul must precede order in the commonwealth. Everyone is dumbstruck with fear. Everyone is not processing thought. There's no syntax to anything they might say or think. And therefore, the entire nation of Israel is disheveled in thought. Two, next mandate, stand fast. Principle. Order among the troops must precede an orderly advance. Stand fast. The principle is order among the troops. I use that to describe the nation Israel. Must precede an orderly advance. We're getting very close to the Lord's mandate, move out. In order to do that, they have to be somewhat organized. They have to quit milling about, complaining and mewling, and start getting organized. And stand fast is the first step in getting that done. Then the final mandate we note here is watch. Principle. Orientation to the solution must precede adjustment to new objectives. Orientation to the solution must precede adjustment to new objectives. And what was their objective in their mind? There's Ramses and Succoth and Epham. And these are the bitter lakes. And then they've gone here, here, and now they're here. Pillar of fire and smoke. Pharaoh's army advancing. A mountain, and a lake. Orientation to the solution must precede adjustment to new objectives. Now, they've got an old objective. Their old objective is, let's haul a calf rope and go back to Ramses and be good slaves again. That's their objective. That's what they want to do. They want to get out of the bind. They want to give up. And they're about to see, they're going to watch this. Moses is going to hold up his staff there on the shore of that thing's going to split wide open. And they're going to see that. They're going to watch that. Before that happens, the pillar of fire and smoke is going to move. It's going to come over here. It's going to jump right over the deal here and position itself here. This thing's going to open up like a highway you've never seen. We'll explain it in a lot of detail. And they're going to see all of this. And then the mandate's going to be, move out. They got to be organized. So let's go back through again. Do not fear. Order in the soul must precede order in the commonwealth. They got to quit being afraid. Stand fast. Order among the troops must precede an orderly advance. Watch. Orientation to the solution must precede adjustment to new objectives. The new objectives is that new objective is, hey, what do you say we go this way, guys? Let's go through here. Okay, good idea. And off they go. Therefore, when they stand and watch these things occur, they see the solution. Therefore, they now orient to a new objective. And their attention is removed from going back into slavery at Ramses and is moved over to here. Let's go through this slide. Point 24. These commands imply the use of the faith rest drill. They imply the use of the faith rest drill. To not fear means to flush fear from the soul as a mental attitude sin. To stand fast means to get organized and to begin concentrating on doctrinal rationales. And watch means to orient to the solution. So we have emphasis here on the faith rest drill. God is going to do all of the work, but the believer must be able to think under pressure in order to follow His lead. You must follow God's lead, and in the church age, the lead, the guidance, the direction is provided by the Word of God, by the completed canon of Scripture. God guides through His Word. Now, we will explain this in due time, but this pillar of fire and cloud, it was quite a thing. What it is, it's the Shekinah glory in one of its manifestations, and Jesus Christ is what is being presented here in His Shekinah glory. And He actually communicates to Moses and Aaron right out of the cloud. And when He communicates and says this, that, and the other thing, that's called the Word of God. Now, it's not in published form. It's in verbal form. And Moses and Aaron receive it and pass it on to the people. And so they're receiving the Word of God, as it's taught by the delegated ministers here that God's appointed. So these people are official communicators for the God of Israel. He communicates the Word of God. They hear it and communicate it to the people. It's all a proper process and procedure. So they are guided and directed by the Word of God. Thus are you, although it's in printed form. Now, if you want to know what to do, you have to have an inventory of ideas in your stream of consciousness that you extract through the grace apparatus for perception. You extract it from the Scriptures and get it in the long-term memory. And when you have a situation before you, you utilize that information to resolve your problems. Is this so difficult? Well, it's impossible for the unbeliever to do. It cannot be accomplished by the believer out of fellowship, but with delegated omnipotence, you can do it. If you're positive through faith that the Bible truly has solutions that you can use under pressure. You have to believe that, do you? Well, I don't know about that part. Well, these commands imply the use of the faith rest drill. God is going to do the work. But the believer must be able to think under pressure in order to follow God's lead. 25. Faith rest does not mean to stand fast and never lift a finger. The stand fast mandate was designed to restore order in the ranks. Stand fast means gird thy loins. Get ready for the action mandated by the Word of God. Quit human viewpoint, start thinking divine viewpoint. Quit hustling about with human energy and start utilizing divine power. When you use divine power, tapped into the Word of God in your soul, then you're following God's lead, guidance, and direction. Therefore, you may move forward with confidence that when all is done and the smoke has cleared, that God will have taken care of all of the details. Your only job is to do your duty. What is your duty? It is defined by the Word of God. And you just simply do it with faith and confidence that God will take care of the details. Now, you say, well, now this is awful nebulous. Well, it's not nebulous if you have a lot of doctrine. It's real nebulous if you have none. So that's why you have to come over here and be bored. You just have to be bored long enough, and finally things click. And then it's not boring anymore. I say boring because I can count you up in probably two figures. I mean, there's no more than 99 here. And that is a very evangelical estimate. I'm thinking maybe 59. Well, take a look at the St. Louis metropolitan area, 2.5 million people. I'd say this is real boring to most of these folk. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, well, maybe you're not bored, but look at you. Not many of you here. Everybody else is bored. Had a call from a guy today. He may be here for all I know. Listen to this sequence of questions. What time do your services begin today? 9:30. How do you get to your church? I give directions. Question number 3. What kind of church are you? Excuse me? Well, we're associated with Heaven's Gate. Shouldn't you ask that question first? You know, you can sift a lot of things out if you ask that question first. Then you say, well, I don't really think I want to know how to get there. No, we have to go. I have to waste my time giving directions. And then he wants to know what kind of church we are. And when I told him what kind of church we are, he wasn't interested anymore. And I thought, well, isn't that a lick, you know? What kind of church are you? I said, well, we are a Bible church. I think that would describe us. Well, what do you do? Well, we have a Bible class, and then we have a little tea time, and we have another Bible class, and we go home. He wasn't excited in the least about that. I'm saying he was bored. He was bored, and I hadn't taught squat yet. So, you're bored now with my speech on boredom, I know, but think of these Jews that had nothing in their souls. Everything bores them. Freedom bores them. The fact that the God of the universe, look at this, right, speaking to Moses, that'd be something to see. Would you be impressed with that? This cloud and fire speaking to Moses? I'd be impressed. And then he's going to open up this lake. I won't tell you how wide that gap is there, but it's wider than this. And going to get to go through there with walls of water up on each side. Would you be impressed with that? I'd be impressed with that, at least for a day or two. Not these guys. They are bored. Stand fast means to get order in the ranks and to organize for action. But the action must be dictated by the Word of God. And if you don't know what to do, you're going to be bored with this. 27. These 2 million Jews are going to have to march through a corridor of water. That corridor of water, we can estimate, can be as much as 1.5 miles wide. And it's going to be 2 miles across to the other side, and they got to get it done in about 6 hours. I guess I had forgotten how close I was to telling you the number. Probably 1 mile, no more than 1.5 miles. And then from this shore to this shore, across to the other side, is about 2 miles. And we got 2 million people to move through the breach, and we got 6 hours to get it done. Actually, math comes involved in this, but I didn't figure any of this out. Other folks did. So you can have confidence. See, that what I, see, if I told you, now I did a little math on this. There'd be no Elvis out there anywhere. I wouldn't expect you to have any great unbending confidence that all of what I would be saying is true. But other guys did it. And we'll go through that. Now, 28. It will require of them some faith to do this. What if you were down at Panama City Beach and the Gulf of Mexico just opened up and a mile and a half gap appeared in the Gulf of Mexico? And you're thinking Cancun. You're thinking Cancun. And you said, darling, let's go for a walk on the beach. And you head out down that gap. I'm asking you, when you sort of dip off the beach there and you look up on each side, and way off down there about a half mile is a big wall of water. Over here about a half mile is another wall of water. You're thinking, can I get to Cancun before things start acting normal again? And I'm asking you, will you have the faith to go all the way? You can't even make it to the continental shelf. See, 2 miles is all you got to get. Would you go 2 miles? I'm telling you that these Jews, as big a losers as they are, and it's probably because they have no other option, but it takes some faith to step in between two walls of water. Yet they do that. It requires some faith to do this. If they just sit still, then Pharaoh's army will capture them, and it will occur no later than dawn the next day. No later than dawn the next morning, and it's already approaching nightfall. Point 29. Only those who move out at Moses' command will shoot this gap and get to safety on the other side. And I'm happy to report everybody left. Everybody decided to go. And it's really no deal. I mean, when God removes all other options but His, and we take it, and we get to the other side and dust ourselves off and say, well, I guess I'll pull that off, all right. Sure you did. You had no other option. There had no other place to go. God opened a hole in the wall and you walked through and you think you did something. That's not really faith if I have to do something. Look, it's faith when you recognize that the only option you've got is God's solution and you just happen to have enough sense to go ahead and take it. Not a lot of work in that. Only those who move out at Moses' command will shoot the gap and get to safety on the other side. Point 30. But it takes faith to step in a lake bed and follow a wheel track between two walls of water. So there's a path in there, a derrick, a magal, a wheel track, a way to go, a way of escape. But it's between two walls of water. 31. Just when we utilize the faith rest drill, in other words, stand fast, this is when we receive tranquility of soul. I know it works for me. We all get caught up in the maelstrom of our daily lives. And often you find yourself wrought with all kinds of thoughts, decisions, these kinds of things. And finally you realize that you're all caught up in the humdrum of it all, and you pause for a moment and claim a promise. Then after the promise is claimed, you start evaluating certain doctrines that you know. And everything then becomes crystal clear. Now for those of you with no doctrines to run through the soul, are going to be bored at this point. And you're the kind of people that have to have all other options shut completely down, walls bricked up, and then finally some kind of little gap appears and you realize, well, that's my escape hatch. And then you give yourself the credit when somehow it works. If you have no doctrine to think through, you're going to be bored after you claim the promise. Thus, when we utilize the faith rest drill, stand fast speaks of tranquility of soul. You must eventually, after getting organized, move out toward the objective. And the objective is identified by the Word of God. You can't concentrate on the Word unless there is tranquility of soul in order to do so. 32. Claiming promises establishes that tranquility of soul which is necessary to organize your doctrinal thinking. You must have promises to claim, and then when you do so, you have this tranquility of soul. It brings order to the thought process, and you then may organize your doctrinal thinking. And that's done under stand fast. You organize your thinking under stand fast. 33. Doctrinal thinking often leads to action. But that action is in the form of following the guidance of Scripture while God takes care of the details. Doctrinal thinking often leads to action. But that action is in the form of following the guidance of Scripture while God takes care of the details. Now note, you wind up doing something. You actually move. But it is because you're directed to do so by the Word of God. And my advice is to stay put until the Word of God directs you to move. Then you move out. And the Word of God is going to come from the cloud of the pillar of cloud and fire. Move out. It's a forward march mandate. And then's the time to move. And by then, you've gotten all organized in your thinking and ready to go. So, for example, point 34. If you want a part in the play, you must attend the audition. You want to be an actor? You admire good actors and say, well, I could do that. I think I should have a part in a movie or a play. And then you sit around waiting for the guy to call. He doesn't know who you are, never heard of you. He could open up a phone book and point at names and be as familiar with those folk as he is with you. If you want a part in a play, you have to attend the audition. And it'd be good if you went to acting school first. If you want to pitch the big game, you have to go out for the team. You have to practice. You have to be able to pitch. Therefore, there's some things for you to do. And if you have the talent and the ability, one day you may pitch the big game. But you will never do any of that if you don't go out for the team. So there's something for you to do, to even have a shot at this deal. If you want to sell widgets, you must get a job with a widget company. I think I'd be good at selling, you think. I never thought I'd be good at it. That never crossed my mind, but I thought I could do it. I could do some of that. And I spent 2 whole years not selling insurance. Although they paid me not to sell their insurance. Then after 2 years of not selling any of it, they said, why don't we just call the whole thing off? So I sold bread. That brings us to the fourth example. If you want to get a job, you must apply where management is looking for employees. They're not going to call you on the phone. We've heard you've left the insurance business, and we have this bread truck full of bread, and we need it taken over to Randall's. Well, I'll be right down. I knew God would open it up for me. They don't know who you are. And so you start looking in the classifieds, which I did, and I saw that they were hiring route men at Rainbow. That's Texas for Colonial. And so I went down there and applied for the job. And I got it. All the talent and ability I had, how could they turn me down? I got that job. And I drove that bread truck for 5 years. First month I was on the route, temperatures in Houston exceeded 100 degrees the first 21 days, and the humidity down there exceeds 90% even at night. But being from Alabama didn't bother me. All you have to know how to do is sweat. And I knew how to sweat. If you want a job, you have to apply where management is looking for employees. Something for you to do. Five, if you want to get to the land of milk and honey, that is to Santa Fe, then you have to eventually leave Kansas City. You gotta leave Kansas City. And what does that mean? It means stepping out on faith. I know where I'm going. I know the mechanics of how to get there. I just don't precisely know one day at a time what I'm going to be doing, the confrontations, the dilemmas, the adversities I'm going to face. But I have faith God will take care of each one of them as I move down the trail. I'm not going to stay in Kansas City. I'm not going to sequester myself into some little neat, mainline, namby-pamby church where no thought is required, no advance is necessary. Just feel good about yourself when you leave. Never challenge any of the sacred cows. Never step out and say, I believe God's view is different from that, and therefore I will orient and adjust to the Word of God, but rather just go along with all of the programism, all of the let's do this for Jesus rationale. These are being distributed. I think that this probably would be a good idea for some of you to do. You need an orientation and an adjustment. And you need to go tour the inside of a sarcophagus. How many of you have actually ever toured a tomb? You ever done that? Ever toured a tomb in which you found the people moving around inside apparently were alive, but were filled with dead men's bones? I understand that Melinda Smith is organizing a bus tour for the church, in which we can take advantage of this. What I am thinking is we should get us a brochure and offer an open house tour of our gymnasium. This being the United Nations Year of the Child, we could point to our little icons on the wall here. If you want to get to the land of milk and honey, you have to leave Kansas City. You have to quit playing games with religion. You have to quit trying to please God. He's not impressed with us. You have to quit trying to come up with some magic formula to get into heaven. You have to quit sweating for Jesus. He has everything under control, and He doesn't need us. We need Him. We need His guidance and direction. We need for Him to lead the way. And He leads through Bible doctrine. And if we're going to get out of Kansas City, we have to learn how to take care of all of those horror shows that are out on the trail, and we have to be able to manage the Hornada when we get there. And if we don't have in our souls the power of thought, then we're going to be overwhelmed by cosmos diabolicus. And it doesn't matter how sweet and kind you are or how well you can smile. What matters is how you think under pressure. And that thought must be 100% Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness and embedded in long-term memory traces in your brain, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, you put it into action in your daily life. And if you don't have that, you're not getting out of Kansas City. And the sad state is that most folks hadn't even left St. Louis. Well, we'll pick up at point 35 at a quarter till the hour. We have a little storage cabinet over here to the right that eventually will contain bulletins, handouts that I distribute, visuals that we might use from time to time. There are several titles of the Colonel's books that are available over there, and things of that nature will eventually start showing up, so you're free to look at that at your pleasure.